Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ at California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our summer sermon series, Postcards for Life. We will look at the last chapter of each one of the Apostle Paul's letters. We'll be in 1 Corinthians this morning. If you only remember two verses from 1 Corinthians 16, make it verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. If that is all that was written in my obituary, that would be enough. How about you? Are you alert to the schemes of the devil? Staying firm in your faith, courageously living for Jesus, and staying strong when the world's attacks seem to overwhelm us, and then finally loving those we come in contact as we live our lives of faith. Only 17 words, but they leave a lasting legacy of faith. I love verses 17 and 18 as well. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. That is what we receive when we worship together and fellowship with one another. We get what we were lacking, and we get refreshed like a sweet-tasting glass of lemonade on a hot summer day. May God bless you with His presence and the fellowship of the Spirit. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship. We have come together because of God.
We are created and sustained by the power of God's love.
We have come together because of Jesus.
We accept His radical example of life's true meaning.
We come together because of the Spirit.
We experience that presence that inspires and blesses our fellowship.
Let us worship God through Jesus and in the Spirit. Our first hymn this morning is, He Leadeth Me.
Our special music is young Brennan Robertson singing Alleluia.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and he pleased the Lord, but you don't really know that music, do ya? It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the king of all composing Alleluia. God above, there's evidence in all the love. Creation is enough to prove it to ya. And when He says there's day from night, and then He commanded, let there be light, and every breath He drew us,
ooh.
angels sang at the Savior's birth. Its echoes still around the earth. The beauty in the Spirit says He knew you. The babe was brought with so much care below all the things, but God was there, and every breath He drew.
Our scriptures are read by Susan Berger, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Postcards for Life, What's Important, based on Romans chapter 16.
Our first lesson for today comes from Romans 1, verses 8 through 13. This is Paul's letter to the Roman church, kind of his postcard, and it expresses his longing to visit Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Our second lesson comes from Romans again, chapter 15, verses 5 through 13, some teachings of Paul. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so long ago, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written in the following: Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in Him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here ends our second lesson.
Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Brennan, for a beautiful song. It takes a lot of courage to stand up in front of people and do things like that, especially a young person. I appreciate that and look forward to hearing you bring specials like that for many years to come. This summer, we're going to start in a summer sermon series called Postcards for Life. We're going to be looking at the last chapter of each one of Paul's letters in the New Testament. He wrote over half of the New Testament. He wrote all kinds of churches. And when you write the last chapter of something, you're trying to finish up what you've written about for the last previous chapters. And so he's going to gather the things that are foremost on his mind that he wants to make sure his readers remember. Back in the day for the young people, we had these things called postcards, all right? When we went on vacations, we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have all the things that we have today to let people know where we're at, let them see exactly where we're at. Back then, we had to take pictures, go get film developed. Sometimes we would go into the gift shop at the hotel or another gift shop, and we would try to find postcards that matched or reflected where we'd gone on vacation. And so then we would send those postcards to family, friends, and you know, there's not a lot of room on postcards to include a lot of information, so you hit the highlights, the things that are important to you, and that's what we're going to find here in Romans chapter 16. What a great book. I mean, all the theological depth to it, all the wonderful verses. We just read a couple passages in there, but you have Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see Romans chapter 12, where it says, you know, you're to be transformed. Your minds are to be transformed, and, you know, give your act to spiritual worship. We see verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I mean, we could do 3 months on just covering the book of Romans, but we come to the last chapter, and now Paul wants to hit the highlights, the things that he wants his readers to remember. What's important to Paul, what's important to us, and what's important to our church. And so as we read through there, we're going to find 4 things, and in your bulletin there, there's an area where you can write down some of the scriptures. If you can't look them up right now and you want to remember them for later, you can do that. Write that down there. All right. 4 things, though, that Paul said are important to us individually, and 4 things that are important to us as a church. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses, and I'm going to skip down then to verses 21 to 23 to see the first thing that Paul says here. He says, I commend to you, verse 1, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who has been the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood to test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asynacritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And then you skip down to verse 21. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. The first thing that we see here is that people were important to Paul, and they're important to the church. Why list all these names of individuals if they weren't important to him? We see the diversity of this whole list, over 20-some-odd people that Paul makes sure to list by name for all time. He wanted people to know the contributions was just not him and him alone, but average, everyday people like you and me that worked very hard for the Lord. We see there, you know, married couples, individuals. We see the powerful people that were in charge of city programs. We see former slaves. We see, you know, all the list of ladies that were involved in the work of the church. I think many times Paul gets a bad rap toward his subject of women, but we see in this group right here, he listed all types of ladies, ones that were huge impact in his life. They were mothers to him, and they worked very hard for the Lord. And when we look at the church here, we see the impact that just everyday average people have on the workings of the church. And number one, it's noticed. You may think of many times in your service, just, you know, average daily service, no one is paying attention to the things that you're doing here in your life, outside the church or inside the church. Paul lets us know by reading these 16, 17, 18 verses that you are noticed. God does know your name. He does remember the works that you're doing. He pays attention, and there's going to come a day when you're going to be rewarded for those jobs and those works that you've done. The thing that we see here, though, is the variety in the church. It just wasn't one economic status. It just wasn't one group of people. Paul, throughout the whole ministry, has told us that the gospel is for everyone. No matter what race, no matter what color, no matter what gender, no matter what background, he tells us that the gospel through faith in Christ is for everybody. We see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Paul writes this. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through what? Through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's the only thing that God sees is how we clothe ourselves if we're clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's no race, neither slave nor free, no economic status, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says there's only two groups of people, those that are in Christ and those that are outside of Christ. He says that everything's available through Christ if you put your faith in him. No matter what little things you've done in your life for Christ, they are noticed. I think about different people in my life and the different churches that I served in. I think about Sam and Dixie Webster at 9th Street Christian Church. Sam was one of the first ones to take me out to deliver home communion to saints that could no longer attend church. He showed me how to show respect and show gentleness and love for people that loved the church but could no longer make it. And he showed me how to give communion to them, things that I still do today. I think of Dick and Dixie May at Portland, Indiana, at West Walnut Street of Christ. You know, their loving kindness, their encouragement to all the ministers that came through there. I think of Peggy Pearl at Gasconade Union Church down near Herman. Her husband had suffered a stroke and could no longer come to church, but she still came so she could play the piano every Sunday because she knew the church did not have a piano player. I think about Flossie Clark at Humphrey Creek, and I think about a gentleman up at Jamestown that once he found out that I like to have water up on the pulpit with me, made sure that I had a glass of cold water every time that I preached at that church. No one told him to do it, but he remembered it, and he put it there. See, we see the importance of doing everyday common things for the Lord. I wonder what Paul would write to us about our involvement in our church here today. Would he say, you know, the ones that have shared with me in my struggles, like Aquila and Priscilla, or the ones that have been in prison with him, the ladies that had worked very hard for him, the ones that had been with him and been a mother to him all through his struggles, what would he write about me and you in the church today? What is going to be written about us one day for our work here in the church? So we see, number one, the first thing that's important is our love and our involvement and our value of people. The second thing we see is found in verses 17 to 19. The second thing that's important to you and to me in the church is protection. Look at verses 17 to 19. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." What do you mean when I come to Christ, when I come to church, it's not going to be all roses, peaches and cream and ice cream and you know, chocolate or strawberry sundaes every day? You mean there's going to be struggles? There are going to be people that want to keep me away from going to church or to hinder my faith? Paul says there's forces out there that want to divide the church, that want to take our mind off the focus. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden, hasn't it? The very first command given to man, don't eat from the tree. What did Satan do? He didn't really say that. That's not really what he meant. You know, no. You can think this out for yourself. He just doesn't want you to be like him. So from the very beginning, Satan has tried to deceive us from what we read here is really what it says. We see that all the time, don't we? Jesus was just a man. He didn't really come. You know, he didn't really die for your sins. He didn't rise from the dead. You know, this stuff is all made up. It's just human guys making, you know, putting things together. You know, God didn't create this world. Oh, nobody could ever do that. From the beginning of time, we see people and forces trying to take our minds off and try to dissuade us from what we know is true. There's a passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and I've always loved it. And I think it's something that each one of us should incorporate into our life. Paul is traveling through the churches. He comes to the town of Berea. And this is what is said about the Berean church. He says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Can you imagine that? The guy that wrote 14 letters, that wrote the majority of the New Testament, had one of the greatest conversion stories ever, and they didn't believe him. They said, "Nope, we're going to research the scriptures that Paul has given us. We're going to write them down on our bulletin. We're going to go home and we're going to examine. We're going to make sure what he's telling us is true." That should be the same thing with us, shouldn't it? Things that we have learned, things that we have believed for all of our years, traditions, cultures, that things that we've held on to, we should never be afraid to examine Scripture and examine the things that we've held in our life as true to make sure that they match up. That's a difficult thing to do sometimes, but there's people that want to come in here and they want to dissuade us. They want to try to tell us what we've learned and understood all of our lives is not true, but it's up to us to examine and for us to understand and understand in our own minds what God has written down is true. Who did Jesus have most of the problems with when he went through his ministry for 3 years? Was it regular, everyday people? No, it was the Pharisees. Why? They had taken what God had written, they had twisted it, they had turned it into something that was comfortable to them. When the Pharisees came because something that didn't jive with the way that they thought or would have to change their lifestyle, what did the Pharisees do? They kind of molded it and shaped it, made it into something that was good for them. That's the people that Jesus struggles with. We should never be afraid to examine his scripture because it gives us protection to know what he's written is true and it can be part of our lives as the church. We see it there, that this postcard that he's written here, the things that we have in it that can tell us it's true and that we can apply it to our lives and we can apply it to the daily things that we go through. So we see right here the second thing that he tells us that's important, things that's important to you and me and important to the church is the protection that comes from knowing and examining God's word. The third thing that we see here is found in verse 20 that's important. And this is if there's one verse for you to remember from all of chapter 16, this is the one verse that I want you to take with you. Verse 20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." I tell you, in the world today, and we look around in the news, we've talked about it endlessly for a year and a half now. It feels like there's nothing, things change, it's been out of control. We feel like the forces of evil are overwhelming us. We feel like, you know, there's all kinds of threats inside and outside our nation. We don't know how we're going to do it. We get frustrated because we don't know what we can do or that our leaders are looking out for us. They had the same struggles back then. But Paul reminds them and he gives them the promises. As an individual, what's important is the promises of God. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." He says, you know, it may look like, you know, Satan has surrounded us. It looks like Satan is winning. It looks like Satan has got everything going his way. But Paul reminds them, he says, he's going to use you to crush your spiritual enemy from the time that you were born. The one that you struggle with from the time you get up till the time you go to bed. The one that wants to, you know, take you away from the faith and wants you to doubt the creator of the universe. He says, there's going to come a day when the God of peace will use you to crush Satan under your feet. You're going to annihilate him completely and he will not have any more spiritual hold on you whatsoever. And we need to be reminded of that promise on a regular basis. Write this passage down, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. John tells us what the end story is. We already know what the end story is. He says, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth." And that's what he does every day. He deceives us. Tries to tell us that the dreams of the world are the things that we need to put in our lives and the things of God are not important or not real. He says, "In a number, they are like the sand on the seashore." He says, it seems like their forces are, you know, outnumber us 1,000 to 1. "They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves." He says, we're surrounded, no hope. Everything's against us. I've got a confession, and I hope you guys don't cancel culture me for this confession, all right? I don't like Duke basketball, all right? My mom told me never use the word hate, but I hate Duke basketball, all right? I mean, early on it was cute. You know, when this little school out in North Carolina started winning, it was nice in the early 90s and the late 80s, but then they won all the time. Even when you thought you had them defeated. I remember watching a ball game with Betty one time. Duke's down 10 with a minute left, and I was so happy. I was watching the game. I was just so happy. I said, man, finally, they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get beat. I think it was Maryland. This was years ago. We sat there and watched. They didn't even go overtime, and Duke overcame a 10-point deficit in less than a minute. My wife has never let me forget that game. It's too many times in our life we think that we're in that last 30 seconds. We're down 10, and there's no hope for us whatsoever. We need to read the rest of the story. The city was surrounded, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We need to be reminded that no matter if we feel like we're surrounded and everybody else is against us, that God is still in control and that he's going to crush the spiritual enemy of everyone in here, and he's going to use us to do it. When we feel like the majority is the right one, we need to remember the words of Jesus, that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. We need to be reminded of the promises. What's important? The promise that God is in control and God is victorious every single day of our life. Even if it seems all the struggles that we're going through have set us back, we don't know if we're going to overcome them. God promises them and he promises us today that he will be victorious. And the last thing that we see that's important there, and we talked about it last week, is verses 25 through 27, is to praise God regularly. Look how he ends his letter. He ends it with praise, verses 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. When people try to tell you that what's written here is written by human hands may have wrote it, but God commanded it. We read in Timothy that he breathed it. We read in Peter that he carried him along by the Holy Spirit. We can be assured that what we have here is the very mind and words of God. He says that through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We talked about it last week. I hope you incorporated that some this week. Trying to identify 5 to 10 things every day of praise toward God. Praise for people in your past that brought you to the point that you're in. Praise for the beauty of the day or the things that have happened in the day. Praise God for the promises of the future, the security that we have when we get discouraged. Because when we do those things, it establishes us, it makes us secure, it makes us unmovable. But what it also does, when we concentrate too much on our past hurts, our past wrongs, when we concentrate on the negative things going on around us, know what it does? It takes our minds off of the service that we've got to give to God. It takes away the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to concentrate on the negative and forget the goodness and greatness of God. And that's why Paul ends his letter this way. He says, all that theological stuff that I've talked about, that is great stuff. He said, but this is only because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for you and me and for all the ones in the future. So we see that the fourth thing is that the praise, that's what's important to you and to the church. Last year, we saw what was really important. All the struggles we went through, it helped us identify the things that we are outside of our control and the things that we can control, our faith and our family and our friends and our church. I hope this past year your faith has been strengthened, because a positive church, a church that is growing, a church that is making a difference, is built on people. It's built on the Bible. It's built on the promises of God, and it's built on praise of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see the purpose of the last phrase that Paul gives in Romans 16, the purpose of the church and the purpose of us individually is so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. That's why we live. That's why we breathe. That's why we come to church. We come to praise him, but we also get the strength so we can help others come to the obedience that comes through faith in Jesus. He told us there in in Galatians chapter 3 that when we are baptized in Christ, we clothe ourselves with Christ. From the time you were born, God has been divinely pursuing you. He's been chasing after you to make a decision for Him. It's time for you to find out what's important and to stop running for Him and give your life to Him. To find out what's most important in this world and in your life and in with the church is to put our faith, to put our future, and to put our eternity in Jesus Christ Himself.